Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians 2, verses 1 through 4 and 12 through 16. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but to each of you, to the interests of others. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. This is God's word.
A few months ago, Carol said that she was looking for people to join a group where we would write our spiritual autobiography. I signed up. And I have to say that there were lots of blessings along the way. The first one was looking over my life and realized, oh yes, the God did this. It was an amazing thing. And the rest of the blessings were listening to the different things God had done in every other member in that group's life. None of them alike, because we're not alike. The same God, and yet he worked in all of us. What I'm sharing today is what I came up with, my spiritual autobiography. And if you haven't done this, I'm just going to mention now, I suggest you do it, because it will bless you. And if you share it, it's going to bless somebody else. And I can't see without my glasses. When I was 3, my parents bought their first home, a summer cottage in Midland Park, Michigan. The house was close to the Gull Lake Bible Conference grounds. The conference has a large 8-sided tabernacle building and a small chapel. Each summer, well-known gospel preachers and missionaries hold meetings in the tabernacle, and daily children's meetings are held in the chapel. I attended and loved the children's meetings. The house was also down a gravel road from my grandparents' house. My parents were not attending church at that time, so my grandparents collected my sisters and me each Sunday and took us to Sunday school and church. Grandma was the Sunday school superintendent and VBS director, and she took her responsibilities very seriously. My sister Jerry remembers Grandma sitting her down in a chair and giving her the ABCs of salvation. Ask the Lord into your heart. Believe he is real and dwells within you, and confess your sins and ask for his forgiveness. My sister Donna remembers that Grandma explained salvation to her when she was 6. My sister Sandy and I don't remember, but I expect that she was trying to lead me to Christ when I told her I was saved, but I wasn't sure about Sandy. From an early age, I knew that Jesus came to earth as a baby, died on the cross for me, and that I needed to accept him to be saved from my sins. In Sunday school and Bible conference meetings, I learned that the Bible was God's word, and I should read it. I memorized a lot of verses, and Bible drills encouraged me to learn where the books of the Bible were. Being competitive by nature, I learned where the books were, and very often was the first one to find a verse. Those early years were perhaps like living in a greenhouse. But when I was 12, my parents sold the small house in Midland Park and bought a much larger house in Battle Creek. This started a spiritually dry place in my life. Yes, I still believed. I knew I was saved, but there was no one to take me to church. The summer Bible conference was far away, and my parents were still not attending church. At some point after moving to Battle Creek, I attended a Methodist church not far from our home. My sister Donna remembers walking with me to the church, so I must have been at least 14, but remember very little. My other sisters say that they did not go with us. I don't know how many times we went, but the Sunday school lesson was not what I had heard before. I'm not sure if Jesus was even mentioned at all. What I took away was a nice little saying: make new friends, but keep the old. One is silver and the other is gold. Nice, but not what I needed. I grew up like a lot of other teens, sleeping in on Sunday and doing pretty much what everyone else was doing. I even went through a time when my language was not what it should be. One of my friends attended the Congregational Church and asked me to come with her. I went once. The church was beautiful, and they had a wonderful pipe organ. But during the sermon, I heard that Jonah was just a story. Jonah wasn't real, and the story was only meant to teach a lesson. I had no interest in returning to that church. Visiting my grandparents in the summer was a fun thing to do. I remember my grandfather lying in his outdoor swing, holding his Bible and gently rocking as he read. I'm sure his quiet belief had a part in keeping my faith alive, but I was too old for the children's meeting I had loved, and any spiritual benefit I received during those visits soon faded. One day, while walking home from school during my senior year in high school, I remember thinking, what is the use of anything? And I had no answer. I've always loved nature, and I can remember times all through my life when I've been outside and suddenly felt completely full of wonder. God's world was speaking to me, and a love of nature influenced me in my decision to become a biology teacher. Once I had decided, that was it. My grandmother had been a teacher, and she was pleased. After high school graduation, I took a year off, working as a telephone operator. Then the next year, enrolled in the local community college, heading toward a degree in biology teaching. It was after the first year in community college that I got a jolt which put me back on the right path. I was visiting my grandparents, and when Grandma said she was going to the tabernacle meeting, I went with her. I don't remember who was the speaker, but we'll never forget the message. He spoke part of what Sarah just read, and I'm going to reread it. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmuring and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The speaker had 3 points. First of all, a person needed to be saved. Well, I was okay there. If he had stopped after that first point, I would have walked out the same as when I walked in, but he didn't. Yes, salvation is basic, but it is a work in progress. It is supposed to be the beginning of changes in the life of the believer. He had me there. My life was supposed to be so different from non-believers that it was like a star shining bright in the world. And even that wasn't enough. I was supposed to be holding forth the word of life, telling others what God had done for me. The Holy Spirit convicted me, and when I walked out of that meeting that night, my life had been changed. I knew I needed to start reading my Bible, but where? My grandmother suggested that I start with 1 John. She remembered a speaker saying that if you read 1 John every day for a month, your life would never be the same again. So I read. I started praying, and I found a church and began attending service and youth fellowship. I can't remember how I started attending the Battle Creek Bible Church, but my sister Sandy told me that she had a crush on one of the boys who attended, and she and my sister Jerry started going there. I can't remember them being in the youth group, but Sandy says we all were. So I assume I went there because my sisters attended. The Battle Creek Bible Church is fundamentalist. As the name suggests, it is solidly Bible-based. They believe in salvation by faith in the risen Christ, what I had learned as a child. They also believe there are a lot of things that Christians don't do, and that miracles and tongues were only for the early centuries after Christ rose, and the church needed them to be accepted. They believe daily devotions, prayer, and an active witness are part of the Christian life. That was the year I gave a Christian book to one of my community college teachers who had been mocking a belief in creation. It was also when I taught my first Sunday school class and worked in children's church. I learned a lot and grew spiritually while attending the church, but I also became somewhat legalistic. The youth leader and some of the members had attended Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music. The school sounded interesting, but I was already planning to attend Western Michigan College after community college. Then one day, I was in my room reading a Christian biography and spending some time in prayer. While praying, I heard a voice say to me, "Go to Bible school." I was shocked because that was not in my plans at all. But as I continued to pray, it became clear that God was turning me around. I finished community college, but then went off to Grand Rapids School of the Bible and Music instead of teacher training. The 2 years I spent at Bible school were intense. The classes ranged from church history and Greek to in-depth studies of Bible books. In addition, there was an emphasis on music as ministry. I had never sung, but became part of a women's trio. We learned 3 songs and sang in many churches in the Grand Rapids area. Then we joined together with a women's sextet and went on tour. I also had a job at Zondervan's bookstore. There was a group of us who met regularly for prayer and spent time distributing tracts and going door to door witnessing to any who would listen. I was really tired by the end of the first year, and I had also said yes to a marriage proposal. I do not know how non-Christians cope when things go wrong. I returned to school the next fall and found a friend was wearing an engagement ring from the man I thought I was engaged to. To put it mildly, it was a difficult year. I got through the year with God's help and with the encouragement of Christian friends. Near the end of the year, Child Evangelism Fellowship presented their work and explained their summer missionary program. God spoke to me. And a few weeks later, I was on my way to Pennsylvania for 6 weeks with the Child Evangelism Fellowship before my last year at Bible school. The Child Evangelism Summer Ministry starts with a week of training. There were over 50 of us, and 8 were from a school called Columbia Bible College. We had good times of fellowship and prayer, but I noticed something different about the CBC students. They seemed to have a peace. They were just as eager to be used by God, but there seemed to be a quiet assurance instead of a need to throw themselves into service. My partner for the summer was one of those students, and by the end of our time, God was directing me to another change. I applied and spent the last 2 years of my undergraduate studies at Columbia Bible College, graduating with a BA in Christian Education. The atmosphere at CBC was different than at Bible school. Like the students I met at Child Evangelism Fellowship, there was a more peaceful atmosphere and an emphasis on depending on God, though the study was just as thorough, Bible-based, and spiritually helpful. During my first year at CBC, I did not join the choir. I believed that the music ministry at Bible school had been too important to me and that I needed to focus on my studies and Christian service. The 2 years at CBC were a time of spiritual blessing and growth. We had daily chapel with many excellent speakers. Among them were missionaries from several mission boards. Near the end of my second year, a representative from the Overseas Missionary Fellowship spoke, and my heart responded. I had not planned to be a missionary, but God was clearly leading me that way. As I corresponded with the mission, I became aware that there was a need for work with the Tamil Indian population in Malaysia. There were over 1 million Tamils, and most were Hindus. In May of 1964, I was in OMF Candidate School with several others. We spent time studying OMF history and other subjects which would help us when we went overseas, as well as praying and giving testimonies in local churches. I believe it was during that my time there that I became aware of Joshua 1:8-9. The verses stayed with me during my time on the mission field. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. All during our time in candidate school, we were being evaluated for fitness to serve as missionaries with the OMF. We were all accepted and in January of 1965 sailed to the Language Center in Singapore to begin orientation and language study. There were 24 of us in Singapore, and that in itself was a spiritual lesson. We were not only from different countries, USA, Canada, England, Scotland, Ireland, Australia, New Zealand, and South Africa. We also had different church backgrounds. The Bible Church believed that the mainline denominations no longer followed Bible teachings and were not to be supported. However, here we were, all Christians, eager to serve the same God, but with different traditions. The mission had also prayed through the policy on the use of tongues. They recognized tongues as a spiritual gift, but since it was a benefit to the one who was gifted with it, tongues were not to be part of our ministry. They were to be practiced privately. I had never fasted before, but at the Language Center, we had several fast days spent in prayer and meditation. While I was in language school, Bill Harris, the only man working with Tamils, came down to Singapore and started language study with me. He had been working with Malay people in Kuala Lumpur, Malaysia. Though he did feel called to work with Tamil Indians, he was less than pleased to be back in Singapore, and I went on furlough soon after my time in Singapore ended. I found a prayer letter I wrote when it was time to leave the language center, and I want to read it now. Excuse me a minute. This is a long time ago, 65. It seems a very short time ago that I was packing to make the long voyage to Singapore. When I left, there were two firmly fixed convictions in my mind. I knew it would be miserably hot in Singapore, and I was sure I would have some regular outlet for Christian service. After all, most of the people in Singapore speak English, and there is no trouble finding a Sunday school class or regular opportunity for service of some sort, or so I thought before I left home. I rejoiced when I found the temperature here was not much worse than it often is at home. But the Lord has much to teach me when I began to realize there would be no regular Christian service for me. Through this circumstance and other trials he has allowed, I have learned new lessons in self-discipline and in patience. Do pray for me that I might not be a slow learner, and that when he needs an instrument, my lessons might be learned so he can use me. I am once again in the midst of packing. I know that I will be working among the Tamil people, but there are at least as many questions in my mind as when I began my journey to Singapore. Some have written, suggesting that as I have now spent nearly 4 months at intensive language study, I must have a real grasp of the language. Actually, I don't know enough to carry on more than the very simplest of conversations, and often, even then, do not recognize words I've studied for months. When I arrive in Kuala Lumpur tomorrow morning, I will be the only Tamil worker there. With my limited knowledge of Tamil, how can I possibly make contacts with the people? I don't know. I will be the only Tamil worker there for 3 months. Will this mean that I will be even more shut up with my books, with less outlet among the people? I don't know. I have been told the Tamil people are very lovely and gracious and very quarrelsome. Right now, there is no special love in my heart for them. When will God give me his love for them? I don't know. Their food is very hot curry, which does not agree with me very much. Will I be able to eat it? I don't know. I'm not going to give details of every place I went during the 4 years of my first term, but God had lessons to teach in each of them. The list is something like this. I lived with two Chinese workers and worked with the Tamil Anglican Church in Singapore. Well, there I learned that I could not solve other people's problems. I had to pray and leave the solving to the person and God. I lived with Chinese workers in Gamas for about a year, working with nearby Tamils, and God blessed me with a Sunday school of local Tamil children who spoke English. I lived in Kuala Lumpur with a new missionary to the Tamils for about a year and learned that even though I was the elder missionary, God didn't expect me to make all the decisions. For 3 months, I lived with a Tamil family and the missionary who started Tamil work in Malaysia and learned that just because God had used someone to bring me to the OMF, that didn't mean I should live and work with them. I finished my first term of service with a year at our school for missionary children in the Cameron Highlands. That was a blessed and welcome year. Bill had enrolled in Tamil language study at the University of Pennsylvania when he was home, so I did the same. We were both living at the OMF candidate home, began dating, and then married in August of 1969. 10 months later, our first child was born. When she was 4 months old, Bill and I were assigned to work with the Tamil Methodist Church in Banting, Malaysia. I was a missionary, pastor's wife, new mother, and Sarah's going to have an idea of what that means. I was also still trying to learn Tamil well enough to speak it, being surrounded by young people trying to learn English. That didn't help. As a new mother, I was housebound much of the time, and our second child was born while we were there. God was teaching me that we serve where we are, not where we think we should be or where others think we should be. I think we were in Banting when I noticed that one of the local pastors from England and one of the OMF missionaries had an inner glow. Their eyes seemed to shine. I learned that they had the gift of speaking in tongues. As I spent time around them, it seemed that tongues had given them something extra, something which helped them spiritually and with their ministry. I decided I would pray for that gift. I did. I prayed faithfully until I felt the Spirit saying that I had prayed enough. I believe it was 1 Corinthians chapter 14, which God used to show me tongues was not a gift I would receive. I had other gifts and should concentrate on them. We had a year's furlough, then returned to work with the Tamil Church in Kluang for our final 2 years as missionaries in Malaysia. My mother saved the letters I wrote in Kluang, and reading them brought back memories of the many hours spent sewing for my daughter. Two impactful memories of the years in Kluang. Our last child was born while we were there, and my daughter went off to mission school the first time. Did she need to go? Yes. She needed the spur of other children. Was the school wonderful? Yes. I knew that from the year I had spent there. But sending a six-year-old off to school is not an easy thing. God is good, he is there, but there is still an empty place when the child is so far away. Our time in Malaysia was nearly up, and it was a time of praying and waiting to see what God would do. The Tamil Methodist Church in Singapore wanted us, but we didn't know if we could get a visa. The mission thought we might go to the Philippines. Meanwhile, Bill was asked to fill in while the superintendent in Kuala Lumpur was away. We went to Kuala Lumpur, still not knowing what our next place would be. As a missionary, there seems to be a lot of waiting on the Lord and doing whatever needs to be doing wherever you are. At least, that's how it seemed to me. The visas for Singapore did come through, and after the time in Kuala Lumpur, we headed there to work with the Tamil Methodist Church in Sembawang, Singapore, and a small house church in Marsiling for 2 years before returning to the U.S. for furlough. When we arrived in the U.S., we knew that Shelley had a very bad overbite which needed attention, Andrew had a lazy eye, and Stephen had crooked bones in his legs. God's provision for these needs and others was truly amazing. We had no money, but at every step, there was a doctor who gave the needed help. He truly does own the cattle on a thousand hills. Tamil Christians are lovely, but when we returned to Singapore to work with the Tamil Methodist Church in Ang Mo Kio, Singapore, we were shocked to discover the Marsling Church thought there was some money missing and said Bill must have taken it. He had explained everything carefully before he left, but obviously his explanation was not understood. Straightening that up was the first thing he had to do. Despite this less than promising start, the 4 years in Ang Mo Kio were good years. During the second year, our youngest child joined his sister and brother at Chifu. Yes, it hurt. But service-wise, the Lord opened up many opportunities for me to speak, teach Bible studies, visit, and many other things. The church grew spiritually and in number, and so did we. During those years, there were several tragedies when Bill was called to minister. He felt a lack in his counseling knowledge and requested that the mission send him for training during our next furlough. God opened the way for both of us to enroll at Gordon-Conwell. Through the school, Bill became pastor of the Kingston Baptist Church, and we eventually moved into the parsonage. The OMF was talking about sending us to the Philippines. We were no longer able to get a Singapore visa to work as missionaries. I'm not sure how much he prayed about it, but eventually Bill informed me that we were leaving the OMF and staying in the U.S. He was troubled with a lifelong problem of depression and would sometimes spend hours during the day sleeping. While in Kingston, he was prescribed an antidepressant. He began to change and seemed to feel he no longer needed God. By the time we left Kingston, I was horrified each Sunday when just an hour or so before the service, he would pull out his notebooks of prior sermons and find one to preach. I knew it was time for us to leave the church. So when Bill had the promise of a full-time job and I was working, we went house hunting. We found a house and had made our down payment when God said, "Not so fast." I was at work and hurting because my boss had just told me my position was being eliminated when I received a call from Bill. "You'll never guess what happened," he said. Instead of the job he had been promised, they were putting in a different program. We both lost jobs on the same day. Bill had given notice to the church and refused to continue his part-time counseling work with the company who canceled the full-time program. He brought in a little money by driving an airport taxi. I had a part-time job as a New Beginnings director at the local church. We also had $12,000 in savings. What next? Jobs were scarce, and we had no place to live in Massachusetts. Bill decided he was going to become a truck driver and signed up for school. His sister was living in Oklahoma. She said housing was cheap and there were jobs, so we moved 50 miles north of Tulsa to Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We looked for a church and eventually started attending East Cross United Methodist Church. The pastors tended to be more liberal than I am, but the congregation was mostly made up of Christians who worked at Phillips Petroleum Company and had settled in Bartlesville. Bill soon stopped attending when he was home. He said he believed in God, but didn't feel like he needed all the rules and things required by the church. Besides, he said, the East Cross members looked down on me and they would never accept me. We no longer attended church together. I loved Bartlesville and my new church. I was welcomed and there were many opportunities for service. I was soon singing in the choir, eventually became involved in a puppet ministry and became part of the bell choir. It was at East Cross that the absolute necessity for love among Christians became clear to me. There was a group in the church who were fanatically working to bring in contemporary worship, and another group just as fanatic about keeping it out. One of the church planning committee meetings erupted into a shouting match. We were then sent a pastor who poured oil on the already burning fire. He told us what we were going to do, and when it was questioned, his wife informed us that we better do what he said because the last church where he was didn't, and they weren't a church anymore. Every chance I had, I pray that the love of Christ would become real to everyone in the church. God heard. The next pastor who came was a man who spoke softly, listened, and obviously walked with God. The troubled waters were calmed, and we all benefited from his Christ-loving ministry. I was by this time living on my own. When I was 72, I sensed another change coming. Two of my children were living in Massachusetts, and I had no family living anywhere near me. I gave notice at my job and came to Massachusetts to see what housing I could find. It is not recommended to work in a low-wage state, then move to one where wages are high, but God's timing is always perfect, and housing prices were low. I found my condo. Meanwhile, my house in Bartlesville was on the market. While I was sitting down to sign papers to buy my condo, I received a call from the realtor in Bartlesville. The house was sold, and I paid cash for my condo. I liked living in Halifax, but had trouble finding the right church. I visited many and even attended a few for a month or more, but nothing seemed right until I visited, guess where? First Congregational Church in Hanson. It seemed that the love I read about in 1 John was here, so I joined the church. During COVID, family members had a house fire, and they could not find a place to live. All six of them joined me for a few months, which turned into a year and a half. My condo is not built to hold that many adults, and having them with me was difficult, but God was in it. I turned to him, began reading my Bible more, and praying. I am not happy about the way I handled everything, but God worked in me. One of the books I've been reading is Dallas Willard's Life Without Lack, a study on the 23rd Psalm. While meditating on the psalm, I changed the words to what they meant to me now. I have arthritis in my knees, and while considering, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me," I was thinking how this applied to people having surgery. When the thought came to me, if God is with people having surgery, he's also there for my knees. And my knees got warm. We have an awesome God. No, I don't have 20-year-old knees, but they are definitely better than they were. I don't know how many years I have left on this earth, but trust God to work in me and use me. And with that, let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you are a great God, that you do guide us even in ways we don't recognize. And we just praise you for what you do, and we ask that you will be with each person here today. Give them a renewed sense of your presence and a thankfulness for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen.